1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul has been giving Timothy instruction
on how to take care of false teachers, how to take care of some false doctrine coming in. He's given him some instruction on prayer, who to pray for, what to pray about. Went over some qualifications for some leadership in their local assemblies there. He had mentioned to Timothy that there's going to be, again, more and more seducing spirits coming in the body and saying things like forgetting to marry, don't eat certain foods, and to be mindful of those things, and to teach sound doctrine, and that Timothy, while he's teaching against these false doctrines, he in and of himself needs to conduct himself in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity while he is teaching this good doctrine. And as we pick it up here in chapter 5, he's going to now break some things down on how to handle different groups of people in their local body. Very practical approach here in 1 Timothy. But that's what Timothy needs. He needs a laid out, he needs a written out systematic approach on how to deal with things in the local assemblies there at Ephesus. But he tells us here in chapter 5, verse 1, do not rebuke an elder. Now, an elder here is an older person, not an elder as far as the office of a pastor. That will come later. But here, it's an elder man in the church, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the elder women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with complete purity. So when Timothy, his mindset to go and rebuke someone in the church, depending on their age and who they are, man, woman, younger, older, he is to have a mindset towards them while he's rebuking them. And notice how Paul is telling Timothy how to view them is in a family aspect. Elder men as fathers, elder women as mothers, younger men as brothers, younger women as sisters. So when you do need to take that time and rebuke them, have this thought on your mind when you do that. It'll keep him humble, right? It'll keep him one with the Lord on not wanting to condemn and put down. I think many of us have been around pastors or teachers when we've sat in sermons maybe, and there's maybe a rebuking approach to that lesson, that sermon. We feel condemned, not exhorted, right? Being corrected is not wrong or bad, done in the right heart. But many times, Timothy can be around maybe certain leadership who are practicing rebuking with the wrong heart. So to help to keep the proper behavior here in the right area and a good standing with the Lord, Paul is encouraging Timothy, when you need to rebuke those groups of people, have this on your mind. As a father figure, a mother figure, to me personally, that I don't know this to be true. I don't know this to be true. But how it's written, I kind of get this sense in the feeling of one of two things. One, either there was a higher value, a higher authority, a higher meaning during this time and day and age for parents, brothers and sisters, for the family atmosphere. Or the other aspect is that, you know, in this family atmosphere, the believers at this time, you know, were wanting to get going forward in this direction more. He's helping Timothy remember his family that he personally had. I had a good mom, I had a good dad, I had a good brother, I had a good sister. And now keep that in mind for the church moving forward when you rebuke them. That kind of makes sense what I'm saying? Maybe your personal family was excellent. Keep that in mind when you rebuke others in your body. I'm trying to get everyone on the same page with that. Now, he goes forward, Paul, to tell Timothy and what to do in the local church there. Local churches, it wasn't just one, I believe there were several. Verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplications, prayers night and day. So there's an order. Okay? So what Paul is telling Timothy to do with widows is there needs to be some kind of set regulation, some kind of order here to where it's structured and we can look at it and say, this is the order we're going to follow. If there is a widow in church and they have living family members, they need to take care of them. It relieves the burden from the church. They need to take care of them, right? Living family needs to take care of their widows. That's number one. And it's good and acceptable before God. For me, personally, when I read, my antennas start going up really, really high when I see the phrase good and acceptable before God. I really, really pay attention. I get a magnifying glass in my brain and go, I am going to try and memorize this. I'm going to try and remember the context and what's happening here. Family members who have widows need to take care of them. Okay? Need to take care of them. And these widows, here's what they're doing. Okay? They have these prayers, these supplication and prayers before God night and day. Verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. So someone who is not living a life for Christ, praying supplications, they in their actions, they're not dead physically, but their behavior and lifestyle God cannot use. Right? Their behavior and lifestyle at that point God cannot use. Doesn't mean it can't change, but at that moment. All right, verse 8, but if any do not care for their own, and especially for those of their own house, they have denied the faith and are worse than unbelievers. So faith here, faith, is linked to family members who have widows and are not taking care of them. If family members are not taking care of widows, they are denying the faith. They're not fully doing faith, the things that, you know, Christ, God would want them to do. They are worse than unbelievers, which shows that maybe even unbelievers were doing this stuff. How much more should a believer be doing this to their family? Verse 9, do not let a widow be counted unless she is over 60 years old, has been the wife of one man, is well attested in good works. If she has brought up children, has lodged strangers, has washed the saints' feet, has relieved the afflicted, and has diligently followed every good work. So now we see even a lot of more specifics. If there is a widow who has no family, okay, no family to take care of them, here's the things they need to be doing. First qualification, over 60. Now, I don't exactly know why it's over 60. There are a lot of things that are inferred that we put in here. Maybe people could, at this time, work up until age 60. Maybe, there are a lot of maybes, what ifs that we can infer. All I know is that at this time, at Ephesus, Paul told Timothy, 60 years old and older, married one time. Married one time. Not multiple marriages, one-time marriage. Okay? Here's what they need to be doing, or have had done. Let's look at these widows' qualifications for the churches there to take care of them. Okay? Well, attested of good works, brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, has relieved the afflicted, and has diligently followed every good work. They are doing good works, doing good things, taking care of God's people. They're active, right? They're active. We're going to see why this is important. I'll give you a spoiler alert right now. Because younger women who have not been active in this, younger women who are widows, when they're taken care of financially and food and all that kind of stuff, they might become busybodies and do bad things with their freedom because they're being taken care of. Right? Since they're getting church assistance, they might have too much time on their hands. That's why we want people to have years and years of experience on already doing things for God's people, already praying, already working, already qualifications at age 60. There's no retirement for ministry work until you physically can't do it. So these women here can be trusted with, we're taking care of you. You won't be taking advantage of the church's support and not do these things anymore, to stop doing them. Well, I remember back in my day, I used to do this, this, and this, and this. Are you capable still? Yeah. Why'd you stop? One of the most depressing things I hear. I used to fill in the blank on all the things I used to do for God in ministries. Can you still do that? Yes. What happened? What changed? Usually, they get their eyes off the Lord and the Lord's work, and they start looking at my kingdom here through my family, through things I want to do with them. And we forget sometimes that our brothers and sisters in Christ are our true family. That's who our true family is. And so I start looking down, boom, and start taking more and more time away from the ministries I could be doing and spending more and more time making good, happy memories with my family and friends that aren't even Christ-related. I'm not even teaching them about the Lord while we're away having fun times. That's even more dangerous. You talking about God or praying is not teaching them about the Lord. Someone say amen. Uh-oh, someone say amen. There we go. It's the weather, isn't it? It's the weather. You know what? I think we need to bring the coffee pot in here. We'll just this is where we need an espresso machine to have double shots. Boop, there you go. Okay, these younger widows. We'll look down at them for a second. Let's look at verse 11. But refuse the younger widows, for when their sensual desires have drawn them away from Christ, they want to marry and bring judgment on themselves because they have cast off their first pledge. Besides that, they learn to be idle. So younger women, if they start being taken care of financially by the church or money or whatever, they get too much time on their hands and they start wanting to think about getting married so much that they'll even marry an unbeliever. They'll walk away from the faith and marry someone who's not even a believer in Christ. That's how desperate they get with the time they have on their hands because they're being supported by the church financially and whatever. Okay? They learn to be idle. Not only idle, wandering around from house to house. They're gossips, busybodies, saying what they ought not. Therefore, I desire that younger women marry, bear children, manage the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. So younger widows here at Ephesus at this time. It's good to understand context, right? Not all of them did this. Not all of them. But enough to where Paul had to tell Timothy, hey, in this area, at this time, for what you guys are going through, it would be wise to not take on the younger women because we're starting to see a theme. We're seeing a theme to where they're getting idle, they're busybodies, now they're complaining, now they're gossiping. Let's maybe cut back on the younger widows. And let's encourage them to marry believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Raise up a godly family. That they'll find fulfillment in. That they'll find fulfillment in. Instead of not being thankful for the church taking care of them and now doing things opposite of what the church stands for to people around them so much they're marrying unsaved people, let them marry a believer. Let them raise a family. Let them get their hearts back on the Lord. That, Timothy, is what I want you to encourage them to do at Ephesus at this time. Verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let those assist them. Do not let the church be charged, so that it may relieve those who are widows indeed. that the elders who rule well, now we're going to move on to some leadership in the church. Okay, this elders are pastors. Elders, pastors, bishop, they're the same. Shepherds, it's all the same thing. Spiritual leaders of the body. That the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Now, there are many elders who rule, but might not always rule well. We see here those that labor in the word of God. Whoop, I missed my text here. In the word and doctrine, those leaders in general. Verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So those that labor in word and doctrine, go ahead and, you know, take care of them, when, you know, whether it's financially or food. Paul says those that live by the gospel, or those that preach the gospel, need to live by the gospel. So as people have dedicated their lives to doing what pastors do, that form of income comes from that. And it's not always money. It can be food. It can be shelter. It can be, you know, taken care of in a thousand different ways, not just a monthly salary. It could be in any way, shape, or form. Now he says, do not receive an accusation against an elder, except before two or three witnesses. Rebuke in the presence of anyone who sin, that the rest also may fear. So, in the body, okay, if Timothy is told, hey, these people are doing wrong, these elders, these spiritual leaders, the spiritual leadership is doing wrong, don't just take that person's word. Get two or three witnesses, have them sit down, talk about it and clear it up, and if that elder is wrong, if that elder is found out to be guilty, they need to bring that before the assembly and say, this pastor is wrong, he's been found guilty. So that others may fear. Other leadership will know, whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, I need to get my act together. Right? I need to get my act together. So the elders are accountable to God. And if the congregational people see that that might not be happening, they need to bring it up to other elders. And if it's found to be true, that elder needs to be told before everybody else that, hey, this person has been found guilty of these things he's been accused of. This is the sin. This is what we found out. And it is wrong, and he is wrong. I don't really follow a whole lot of news, a whole lot. But even myself, who does not follow a whole lot of news, hear about pastors every year doing something wrong. It's sad, isn't it? There are more people in the seats that do more wrong, but the ones that get the spotlight are the pastors. Which is even more dangerous, right? More dangerous. Why is that so dangerous? They're supposed to be the living example, right? They're supposed to be the living example. I guarantee you, if I'm standing here before you guys, and people have to talk about bad things that I've done, the sins that I've been caught in, you would probably not just feel bad, but now question all kinds of teachings. Wouldn't you? I know I would. I would do that. I remember 12 years ago, I had a whole stack of books by a pastor. Didn't really like the guy in and of himself, but he was famous. Bought a bunch of books. Things found out. Everything in those books was now discredited. Discredited. Can you imagine how uncomfortable Timothy would feel? Can you imagine all the things he's being asked to do? Can you imagine the kind of stress that would be on Timothy? Holy smokes. I'm a young man. I'm supposed to do all these things to people. I have to actually rebuke people, keep who they are in mind. Yes, as a father, mother, sister, brother. These widows, can you imagine Timothy? He probably has a soft heart. He's probably a very loving man to where he's like, all widows are covered. Let's just take care of all of them. And Paul's like, no. There's some qualifications for that. Oh, okay. Can you imagine the stress that was put on Timothy? So much that we're going to see in a second, I think Paul says it's okay for him to drink wine, to have what we call liquor courage. Liquor courage. Drink some wine for your stomach's sake. I don't think it was for his stomach necessarily. I think he was so worried and anxious and like, oh man, his stomach starts to hurt, to where he's like, drink some wine to calm your nerves. We'll look at that here in a second. Let's go. All right, he says, verse 22, do not lay hands suddenly on anyone, and do not partake of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. Talking about the leadership, the elders, right? He's saying, hey, if someone wants to be an elder, a pastor, don't just lay hands on them right away to put them in that office. Be patient with them. Okay. 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent illnesses. I wonder what those were. We always infer stomach, right? But most stomach issues come from where? I don't know. I'm inferring that. I'm not saying this is the truth. But I could see a lot of stress where there's all these things coming up. And Paul just says, Timothy, just take that glass of wine. Take a sippy sip. Calm yourself. Now go out there and do this. Go out there and take care of it. Or it could be, hey, you have health problems. Don't take care of the church issues until you're healthy first. Well, there is stomach issues, but the frequent illnesses he has, make sure you're healthy first before you take care of things, because you need to be in your right mind. How many of us in the past, it may have been physically ill, sick, whatever, and we just don't make very good decisions, do we? Sometimes. You know? Linda, being a teacher, Terry being a teacher, looking at different things, at Gail being a teacher. Am I missing anybody? Lindsay being a teacher. Can you imagine having a head cold? Did I say Gail? Don? All my teachers, raise your hand. If you're a teacher, raise your hand. There we go. Rick? You have a massive head cold, right? And things just aren't coming out very clear to your audience. And you can tell by how they're looking at you, like, I have no idea what's happening right now. What are you even saying? And you're thinking to yourself, I don't even know. Where are we at? What's happening? So maybe Paul's telling Timothy, get healthy first and then go deal with the issues. This can be a very uncomfortable chapter for leadership, because action is required. Can you imagine going to a church at Ephesus, but didn't have a whole lot of structure? Paul had 5 years before just said, hey, when I leave, these things are going to come in. There's going to be problems, false teachings, wolves in sheep's clothing. And Timothy is now the guy to take care of that stuff that Paul predicted was going to happen. I'm like, no way, dude. Send Titus. I'm not going to take care of that stuff. It could be uncomfortable. So Paul is encouraging him. Some men's sins are evident, verse 24, pointing to judgment, but other men's sins are revealed later. Likewise, the good works of some are evident, but those that are not cannot be hidden. So, talking about leadership, sometimes when people want to become an elder or a leader, okay, and you're looking at chapter 3 for its qualifications, sometimes men's sins are evident and you can see them, and you can point to that judgment. Other men, though, take time to be revealed, and those are the ones that, once they're revealed later, you have 2 or 3 witnesses, you come before the church, tell them what their sins are, and take care of it. You have to address it right away, Timothy, and one of two references, either drink some wine so you have some liquor courage, or get healthy first before you address those issues. A very, very practical approach to church structure. These are the things overall that Paul might not have taught when he went to Ephesus 5 years prior. Paul is focused on, hey, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. This is who you are in Christ. Read Ephesians, right? Read the letter to Ephesians. And later, as things are unfolding and some structure is needed, Paul sends Timothy, Titus, and different men to now put that structure together and build it up to where it still has, at the end of the day, that peculiar people zealous of good works. Christ is the head, body loving each other, unity, people being taken care of, all the great things that we all desire here and that we're doing here. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes everybody doing what they're supposed to be doing in their gifts and in their job to have the church a healthy, functioning body. And sometimes people just need a little bit of help on how to structure that, like Timothy does to those at Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us. Very, very grateful and thankful for the books of Timothy and Titus, Lord, that show how our structure of our church can be, the things that was going on back in Timothy's day, the things that were happening that needed to be resolved. What great wisdom you gave Paul to help Timothy. I'm very grateful, Lord, that we have a principle and a foundation to go on. And just like in Timothy's day, as the church grows, sometimes there are things that can be uncomfortable, but the leadership needs to know how to handle it. Thank you for giving us a great principle to follow. Father, although this is very practical in a church approach, I pray that as you spoke to individuals' hearts, that they would say yes to it, that they would follow through, meditate on the text of Scripture that they're being brought to their hearts and minds, that they would be obedient to whatever it is that you're showing them, ultimately that they can be conformed more to your image because you're worth it. Bless now our afternoon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.